Well, Merry Christmas. We that celebrate the church calendar are celebrating Christmas this week, all week. Then we have 10 days until we get to Epiphany, where we celebrate the star in the night sky and the Magi coming from the east to worship Christ, the born King. And so today's reading is going to come from the prophet Isaiah, a familiar Christmas passage. And we're going to read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. And I invite you to follow along if you have a tablet or a phone or a hard copy Bible. If you still lug one of those around, we invite you to join us in the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read out of the NRSV translation this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder, for the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you'd pray with me. Lord, as we have read your scripture, we pray that as we hear the sermon, that my words would not be mine, but would be yours, O God. That you would open our ears and our hearts to the Holy Spirit's work of interpretation. The Holy Spirit's work and reminder that you are a God that speaks to us through your word. That you are still moving and breathing. That you are inviting us to be a part of the Holy Spirit scheming in the world, that we would be people of justice and peace and action. Lord, we pray that as we think deeply about this passage, as we reflect on the year, as we think of the shadows that sought to overwhelm us, that your Holy Spirit would come and offer us a word of hope, faith, love, peace, and joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So all Advent, we were doing a series called Out of the Shadows, a reminder that our world is often shadowed by darkness, by evil, by greed, by concern, and we are finally to the good part, where we get to celebrate Christmas, where we get to celebrate that we are moving out of the shadows and into light. John's Gospel in the first chapter, in the prologue, in the hymn, it says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." Today's reading is a traditional Christmas one. You've heard it read. Maybe it's your first time. Maybe you know the good part where it gets to all the names. We read it just a couple days ago as we celebrated Christ's birth and the promise of light that came into the world and the light that promises to return with Jesus' second coming. Now, this passage has what many Christian denominations call the Great Antiphons. These are an ancient series of antiphons, or really short chants, that are sung in church during the last days of Advent. Each one begins with O, right? Think of O come, Emmanuel. Think of O star, what we just sang. These chants or songs or names or antiphons, as we're going to call them today, date back to the 8th century. That they use the promises from the prophet Isaiah proclaiming who Christ is to us. Who is this child named Emmanuel. This is a way that God shows the fulfillment of promises through the birth of Jesus. Joanne Chister uses the antiphones, and she says that they are wisdom, Adonai, flower of Jesse's stem, key of David, radiant dawn, God of all the earth, Emmanuel, God with us. Another interpretation of such names in the prophet Isaiah's prophecy here by John Goldingay, he says that the name could be better rendered as an extraordinary counselor is the warrior God. The everlasting father is an officer for well-being. And like the earlier names used for God in Isaiah, God is with us, or God remains, will return. God plunders, loot, and rushes to peace. The name is really a sentence. So when we think about this, we hear this, we see this. Perhaps anyone have a Christmas decoration with the lovely names? No, no one decorates for Christmas here. Okay, that's fine. What about Christmas cards or signs or notes? And you see these names over and over again and you think, that's a pretty thought. But we do rarely stop and consider what they mean, right? Isaiah is prophesying a long time before Jesus came. The people were having a challenging time. And now we hear these names and we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of them. That it's only right and good that we talk about light illuminating the dark on this Sunday, that we have read the promises that have been fulfilled among us. The Messiah that the people waited for has come. That same Messiah promises to return to make things right and good. So what is Christmas without this continued celebration, with taking really the reason for the season and carrying it on into the new year? A declaration of light is also an opportunity for us to reflect on the last year. I want us to think, where did light break in our world, in our lives, in our community, in our church? Where do we still need light to make things better, to overwhelm the darkness that consumes us? And when we go from here, where can we be the light in the world? Where can we be the light of Christ for people? Because we know the true light has invited us to participate, invited us to be his disciples. There is still so much light to be discussed. The prophet Isaiah, now he's speaking to the people of Israel. He's speaking specifically to those that reside in Jerusalem. And Isaiah's message is not super friendly. It's one of judgment, but it also comes with these songs and these stories and these promises that there will be hope despite judgment. You see, the people were living in darkness. They were rebelling against God, and they were doing that through idolatry, by abandoning their covenant relationship with God. There was corruption within the temple and the church leadership, and they were acting unjustly. They were not caring for the least of these. They weren't caring for the widow and the orphan and the poor and the hurting and the ailing. So Isaiah speaks out against these ways of Jerusalem, these ways of Israel, and is saying that God's going to go ahead and use other nations to judge the people. But after this, there will be restoration, that God will not abandon them to their own behavior, but will uphold the covenant promises that God would bless all people through the people of Israel, and all nations will come to hear the good news of a child born, of a son given, of a wonderful counselor, of a mighty God, of an everlasting father, of a prince of peace. And it was particularly interesting that the prophet is speaking to Israel, and it's speaking about how King Ahaz will fall, that there will be the nations of Assyria, and then after Assyria, there will be plundering by Babylon, and that God is promising that after this, God will send a new king to lead the people. Remember, Israel was obsessed with having a king. They had all of these kings, and each king fell short, right? God thought, well, I could be your king. You could be different than other nations. And they cried, give us a king. And we know how that history went. But this promise of a new king, this king is going to lead a new Jerusalem, a new restored place that would be one of justice and one known for its peace. that there will be no more oppression, that there will be no imperial fear, that the small nation surrounded by these big, powerful powers found themselves trapped in. And Israel, now Israel was acting badly in the geopolitics of their day. And it seems that we too in 2024 are caught up in our own geopolitics, not just in the nation in which we live, but in the discourse of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. It's its own geopolitical religious drama. We have discussions or arguments all the time. What does it mean for a church to participate in social injustice, against social injustices of our day? What does it mean for us to raise up leaders and not dictators among us? What does it mean to uphold Baptist distinctives of religious freedom and the separation of church and state while so many of our siblings in Christ want to marry the two? What does it mean for us to do justice instead of instigating or really profiting off injustice in our world? And it seems and sounds like there is a whole lot of darkness. Darkness of health concerns, darkness of financial burden, darkness of depression and anxiety, darkness that you feel isolated, darkness that the prophet Isaiah named the land of deep darkness. Now, this term is interesting because it's used in the famous Psalm 23. Psalm 23, how does it start? Okay, we've got to come. Yes, the great Psalm 23. In verse 4, it says, the darkest valley, or the shadow of death. This is the same term used here in Isaiah. Land of deep darkness is the valley of the shadow of death. It's used in Luke chapter 1, verse 79, in Zechariah's prophecy. He says, because of the tender mercy of God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, or the deep darkness. God will guide our feet into the way of peace. These themes of deep darkness connect Isaiah and Psalm, the Psalm, and the announcement of the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 1. Darkness tries to follow. Darkness tries to overwhelm and tries to consume and swallow us whole. And we can live in this deep darkness. We can give into it. But Scripture is so clear. On them, on us, light has shined. Dawn has broken through. The day spring, the day star, Christ is born. So where did light break in? This year, as we reflect, as we kind of do our end of year ideas, light broke into our community and our church and our own lives. In this passage in Isaiah 9, it says that there will be exaltation, that they would be increased with joy, but joy specifically at the harvest of people dividing plunder, dividing the provision and the faithfulness of God like those that harvest. This is language of celebration and excitement that God has not forgotten God's people, but God instead will bring about great joy as people celebrate God's provision and, importantly, abundance, a God of abundance. There were so many different ways that God was at work. Perhaps in your own life, it was that you made a new friend, that this friend helped to encourage you to draw closer to God. Maybe God showed up as a friend saying a kind word and praying for you or sending you a note when you were feeling particularly isolated or down. Maybe it was finding a place to worship together. Maybe it was God coming to you by way of community relationships. That God had provided for this church in so many ways, financial resources to us so that we could give out 130 lunches every Saturday to people in our community. This ministry not to be taken for granted, but to be rejoiced over. That looks to me like a harvest of sharing in the joy of the plundering of the resources that have been entrusted to us to give back so that others might know God's abundance and love. a way for us to participate in the work of justice so that everyone could have access to a meal. The light broke in our relationships. As we showed up each week, as people came to know our names and our stories, and really showed us that God cared that we were here, that God wanted us to join in with the body of faith, to sing together, to pray together, to read scripture together. Even God came while we were eating hot dogs, 4, 5, or 7, or when we were eating chili and cinnamon rolls with our neighbors. God showed up. Light broke in when we joined Justice for Action, when we were stretched in another way, not just to ask that our leaders would be just, but to put our faith into action. This passage tells us that this promise of a coming king, that this king will break the rod of the oppressor, that it is Christ, that it would put away the trampling boots and bloodied garments, a cruel picture of really hope that God will eventually end violence. And we are invited to be a part of that work here, to be peacemakers like Jesus preached during the Sermon on the Mount. All of Advent, we have talked about how the birth of Christ is about challenging the imperial rule and the violence of Rome and the religious people that chose to judge, that chose to hold on to power. If we know peace, if we have celebrated as we lit that candle peace each week, we know peace in Christ, that this peace is actually shalom. It's not just the mere cessation of war, but it's a condition of rich, harmonious, and positive well-being, that we would be made new, restored, that we would have wholeness in Jesus Christ. And because we experience this wholeness, we know that it comes through Jesus' resurrection, that we don't have to dwell in the old life of darkness, that we are no longer slaves to sin, even when we struggle and fail at times, that is not our name. Instead, in Christ, we are invited to participate in justice and action in our community alongside our brothers and sisters of faith to give us a way to work towards peace or wholeness or restoration for all people so that folks in our community wouldn't be evicted without prior knowledge, or children wouldn't be forced to consider where they will eat or sleep, but instead can concentrate on learning and growing. Light breaks in. Light promises and proclaims that it will, and it continues to do so as long as we open ourselves up to the intervention of God and heed his calling for us. So where this morning do you still need light? Where does our world need light? One commentator, Calvin Miller, he says that it was good people who were to blame. It is the masses who opt for darkness. They chose it because in some sense they find that darkness requires very little maintenance, while light requires a constant struggle. If we go back and read the text in Isaiah, it says, "For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders and the rod of their oppressor you have broken and on as on the day of Midian." Now, the Battle of Midian is kind of obscure. It might be familiar for those that were forced to go to Sunday school as a child or forced to look at those murals downstairs. Now, this battle from Midian in Judges 7, this is when God said that he would ensure victory. Gideon was the judge at that time. He was invited to sift through the number of troops. And so Gideon's really, really concerned. And he goes and God says, "No, we need a smaller number than that." And it got smaller and smaller. And Gideon's probably getting more anxious. And God's saying, "I got this. I have invited you into this work." That there were 22,000 and they were fearful and trembling. So they were told to go home and 10,000 stayed. And then again, God said, 10,000 is much too many. And 10,000 became 300. And then there was the smashing of jars, and they won this battle. And in the fear of the military conquest that the ancient people in Isaiah's day understood, the prophet points that there is a time in which God had delivered God's people, even when the chances seemed impossible. When all odds and bets were stacked against them, God made a way. God continues to make a way for us. This was a time in Israelites' history when God had and could not forget the struggle of God's people. So where do you need light today? Where in our world do we need light? Well, we need light for wars to cease. In our homes, we need light for fighting and arguing to be transformed into communication and love. For our community, we need light for those that are waiting for their trials, stuck in jail on nonviolent offenses because they have no pretrial diversion. For ourselves, we need light because God knows we have felt broken and useless and unable and unvaluable and tired and stressed and concerned this year. And the light comes. The light gets into any little crack and the light says, "Let me help you. Let me carry you for a while. Let me remind you that I am Emmanuel, God with you. Let others come beside you. Share this burden." In verse 2, this idiom for walk actually means to live. The people have lived in deep darkness and they're finally sick of it. Aren't we sick of always feeling down and discounted? Aren't we tired of always complaining? Always finding something wrong? Aren't you tired of bitterness and hatred and mean and cruelty? Aren't you sick of it? So we open the blinds. We open our hearts. We open our ears for God's word to come and say, "I am with you in it." When you walk through the fire, it will not burn you, as Isaiah says in chapter 43, or in John's gospel, Jesus saying goodbye to his disciples, he says, "I have told you these things so that you in me may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This year we celebrate the year of the Lord's favor and that favor continuing. God has not forgotten us. As the wonderful nun Joanne wrote, "Christmas, the light that shone upon the manger, was always what the ancient people knew, that the light that led them was beyond as well. That if God is truly with us, has been manifested among us, companions as we go, knows our pains and hopes, then life is not a dark forest from which there is no exit. It is a darkness, however dark, that is always overwhelmed by light." I think the hope that we find in the light is that God is still in the business of transforming hearts and encouraging us to grow into who God has called us to be. We are invited to, as the Apostle Paul writes, walk worthy of our calling, like the Ephesians were challenged to. That the key to the day of Midian, though, comes even before the battle in chapter 7. It comes, I think, in Judges 6. Gideon was farming. Scripture says he was beating out wheat in a wine press to hide it from the Midianites, who wanted to plunder and destroy the produce in that area of ancient Gaza. While Gideon did this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior." This was before Gideon had done anything. God called him by his true name. God invited him to be who God had made him to be. Gideon just had to be willing to let the light in, to let those words that God spoke over him be true, like mighty warrior, like beloved, like peacemaker, like hopeful person, like disciple, like follower of Jesus. We must be brave and courageous like that. We must let light overwhelm us and chase away the shadows we desperately want to cling to. There is more than enough light for us all. God's love, mercy, peace, and joy, and hope are to shine upon all who call on God's name this day, tomorrow, and the days to come. So where can we go? Where can we go to be light in our world? For a child has been born to us, a son has been given, and authority rests upon his shoulders, and we live into this kingdom now, one that is paradoxical. The reign of God was ushered in by Jesus Christ. It's already, but still not yet. We adhere to God's kingdom. We are citizens of heaven. We are participants in the ministry of God's nonviolent peacemaking, neighbor-loving, and loving-kindness that is faithful to following Christ in every aspect of our life, no matter how small or how big. Light that invades. Life that others ask, why do you act like that? Why do you have hope? How can you have peace when everything feels so uncertain? Why pray if it seems like things are only getting worse? Why read the Bible? It's old and outdated. Why care about social justice? Salvation is just for me. Why do you feed people? The world is asking these questions, and our answer is because we know the light of the world. We know the true light of Jesus Christ that has called us love, that offers us mercy and grace and a new way to live. In Jesus' light, we have hope. In Jesus' birth and ministry and crucifixion and resurrection changed the world, and we believe it. And we believe that it continues to change lives, situations, and those around us. We are foolish enough to believe that God is not done with us. That child that was born all those years ago named Emmanuel, God with us, is still here and at work. That the flowers are still waiting for spring to arrive so that they can push through the topsoil in that cold, dry ground. I think Madeline Engel put it brilliantly. She said, we draw people to Christ not by loudly discrediting what they believe or by telling them how wrong they are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it. Our God is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Great will be and is and to come his authority, and there shall be endless peace. The light has breached the valley of the shadow of death. The deep darkness is illuminated, and light is still searching for ways to reach us, our community, and the world so that all might come to know the love and salvation of Jesus Christ. We who have experienced light are now called to be light. May it be so as Isaiah prophesied, he will establish his kingdom and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Light is here, and let us sing the antiphons this day and every day. Amen.